Oh, yes, I do, too, but I'll just go ahead and put it on the tape for his benefit. Mac Hatfield didn't hear this morning. He called me on the telephone to tell me that he had to go down and see his grandmother, who is 96 years old, over on the East Coast. But I trapped him. I talked about something else and then went back to the conversation. And he said, no, my niece has two tickets to the football game. I said, aha, aha. So I don't know whether he's visiting Granny today or whether he's at the football game. Now, I'll tell you the truth.
You better at least stop by and see him.
I said, I think, at the beginning that the book of Hebrews was not easy. I think one of the reasons it's not easy, it was written to Hebrew believers. There was a church full of Jews who believed the gospel. And here Paul, and I'll stay to that as long as I live, I guess. Some say that Paul didn't write it, but I know better. And Paul wrote this to these Hebrew believers, to these Jewish believers, to just keep them straight, because these Judaizers evidently were thicker than locusts in a bad year. But even then, we've not escaped them. They're still around. They're still around. But they had some influence here, evidently. And I didn't pause at chapter 6 and verse 6, because I have a reason for that. Paul is saying, don't go back to the old ways.
That's right.
That's what he's saying. Don't go back to the old ways. If you do that, there's no repentance. If you do that, there's no hope in that system. So don't go back there. That's what he's saying to these. But there are a lot of messages in Hebrews that are to us as well.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's a great controversy, and I hope I can do this morning and do it rightly. I don't know whether I can. I just want to direct your attention again to the first part. You don't have to turn to it. To chapter 1, where Paul writes, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Now right there is enough text for 6 weeks. But I'm not going to do that, because the person and work and word of Christ is the only message for this fallen world. Now, you can get into all, when you're preaching, you can get into all kind of speculation. And I hear, occasionally, when I suffer one, I hear that speculation gotten into. And you have bishops, you know, that speak, and I don't listen to bishops. I turn them right off right now. But you get weird things if you listen to television preachers. Strange things.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm not recommending that habit at all, because the person, word, and work of Christ is the only message that there is. And if a man tires of that, he better make his calling and election sure.
Exactly.
Now, that's just the way it is. This is a fallen world. And Walter's message down at the baptism has stuck with me, at least his opening lines, that the world around us has not changed that much, but evil men have waxed worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think that's true.
Yes, sir.
I think that's true. Yeah, and it goes in the political realm, in the social realm, in the educational realm, the medical realm. It goes everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I appreciated that statement. And the religion, the religious societies around us, they don't take this seriously. That Christ is the only way. They don't take it seriously, or they wouldn't have choirs that bore me to tears. They wouldn't have heavy metal bands in their church, and you know what I'm, I guess you understand what I mean by that. They don't have three guitars and a fiddle and a kettle drum in the background. But this is the habit of religion around us. Religion around us has, and I'm not being mean, I'm just telling the truth. Religion around us has engaged in entertainment rather than the gospel of Christ.
That's a fact.
And we've become, even those who were 25, 30 years ago, say 50 years ago, who were called liberal, would count as conservatives now. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. And unless there are a few of us that keep telling the same thing over and over again, well, Christ asked the question. I mentioned it, I think, to Mason the other day. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It's a good question to think about. This religion that we have today is not Christ as supreme Lord over all, but it's an inclusive message. It includes everybody, and it's based entirely upon free will and a universal offer of salvation. And it will take a stand, but its stand is in proclaiming that we are all striving for the same thing and worshiping the same God, as Billy Sunday did in national television at the bombing of the Twin Towers. Jewish rabbi and a Muslim and Billy Sunday. We all stand for the same thing because we all worship the same God. And I don't believe that. I don't, and I refuse to be brainwashed by that idea. And I hope you do too. Catholicism, and I'm not going to enter a tirade on this morning. I want to point some things out. Catholicism is reputed by the media to be the voice of the church. You hear that all the time. The church says, and then you see some guy with his collar on backwards, or somebody with a stick and a cross on top of it, pushing it, or somebody all humped over and you can't even understand what he says. He should have been retired before he was appointed. You've got this, you face this continually, and you young people face this continually, and you think, well, good grief. You mean everybody's wrong but us? Yeah, and a few others. Yeah, that's true. Everybody's wrong but us and a few others that are around.
That's a fact.
And that's just the truth. Now, the words we see before us now, I want to direct your attention to, and I called your attention to chapter 8. I'm going to go back to it. Let's begin at verse 6. But now hath he, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, and which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with whom? The house of Israel. Now, I told you about that pamphlet I was handed here a week or so ago. Took it home and I read it. One of the first lines I read was the fact that these premillennialists don't understand that Satan is bound right now. And if the devil's bound now, I don't know it. I just don't know it. I think he's going rampant. And we smile at that. But hey, the devil is real.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's exactly right.
You know, we kind of make a myth. The devil is sort of a mythology. And we're religious, but we really don't believe in the devil, you know. That's kind of the dark ages sort of thing. That's what I'm talking about, liberals and conservatives. Liberals don't believe in the devil. And you've got a lot of fundamentalists out here, they call themselves, that don't believe the devil is all that active. They got very little to say about it. Well, be that as it may, I don't want to. But I'll make a new covenant, he said, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this man who had this pamphlet denied both of those.
Right, that's
saying. God has cast off the Jew. That's what they say. Now, does that sound like it? See, Walter and I both try to keep this word in the forefront. It doesn't sound to me like God has cast off the Jew. But the Lord Jesus Christ has effected a better ministry, a better covenant, and founded upon better promises.
Yes.
Look at verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with them. I'm having trouble with this light this morning. It's all right. I'll make it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, that one that he made with them then. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. You see, this is identified.
Yes, sir.
There's no use for me to stand up and preach this to Gentiles.
Right.
I'll give you a Gentile verse in just a minute. But there's no use to it's identified. It's labeled. It's painted on the side of it clearly for all to read. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws into their what? Mind.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to put them there.
Right.
I've said in years past, and maybe months past, or could be weeks past, I wish it were possible for me to take the people that I care about that have never acknowledged Christ in any way. I'd like to drill a hole in their head and pour redemption in on their brains. Well, you know God's going to do that to the Jew?
Yes, sir.
That's what it says here.
That's what it says.
That's what it says here. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. He's not now.
Yeah.
He's turned aside from Israel. He has again sent them into the wilderness of the nations where they yet abide. But God's going to regather.
Right. Yes, sir.
He's going to regather. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me.
Amen.
Well, that can't be. How's that going to happen? By sovereign grace.
Exactly.
By the power of the great high priest.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
By that one who is both Savior and sacrifice.
Yeah.
That one who said, come and touch me and feel me. Put your fingers in the nail prints in my hand and in my feet. And see if I am not what? Flesh and bone.
Yep, that's right.
Where was the blood?
Yeah.
Shed.
Yes, sir.
Shed. I'm going to get ahead of myself if I don't watch it. For I will be merciful to what? Their unrighteousness.
Yes.
You see, here is not you do. Here is not, here is not you will and I will. It is I will. It's I will. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Sovereignly.
Amen.
In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And I'm here to tell you it's gone.
It's gone.
Yes, Yes, sir.
It's gone.
It's gone.
Yes, sir.
I met a preacher the other day. He was a doctor of theology. I might have mentioned it last Sunday. And he said he was talking to this preacher, trying to, looking for a place, maybe fortune would favor and we'd find some place. So he was talking to this preacher who was a PhD, and he said, well, I my background is Primitive Baptist. So he knew where Matt was coming from. And Matt said, well, all right. Talked on. Said, why don't you come to church Sunday? Well, Matt had been there to church. That's the same guy that preached on the fact that people were not to take vengeance and use David as an example. And Matt was horrified with that. So he said, I'm going to preach on the Ten Commandments. And so Matt said, I had to go to church then to find out what in the world he said about Ten Commandments. He had, knowing, some of you know Matt, some of you don't know him, some of you are acquainted with him, you don't know him. I was talking to him, Uni and I were talking to him the other night, and I said, well, how did the preacher do on the Ten Commandments? He said, oh, Dad, that was awful. That's the only comment I got. That was awful. Well, I'm saying that this man has a more excellent ministry than they that served the tabernacle.
Amen.
Now, what did... I've not done it for ages and ages and ages, but maybe I ought to talk to you about the tabernacle sometime. And all the curtains and all the ropes and all the hangings and all the gold and all the silver and all the blue cloth and all the badger skins. And so when you approach the tabernacle... Now I'm going to get off. When you approach the tabernacle from the outside, what do you see? Badger skins.
That's right.
Things of the earth.
That's right.
Not attractive, particularly.
Right.
And when you went in and walked through, you had a series of places that you the people couldn't enter into some of them.
Right.
Just the priests, but nevertheless. It was God's order, and it was done exactly by Moses as God had ordered for a purpose, that it might be a type of the ministry of Christ in heaven itself as the great high priest. All right. If we had time this morning, I'd go back to that and stay with it a little while, but I may do it later. But the constant round of sacrifices and law were done away, ready, Paul said, to vanish when he wrote this. They were to be done away. And yet, well, why, preacher, were they to be done away? Because Moses and Aaron and the prophets were weak and failing and finite and dying men.
Yes, sir.
And they could no more keep the law than you can or I can. And they did not.
Right.
What did God do? He had the blood of the sacrifice.
That's right.
And from that, I get lapped over here either backwards or forward. The blood of Christ, now some fellow wrote a book one time, what did he call that? I can't remember. Anyway, he talked about the thin thread, there I said it, thin thread of the blood of Christ that ran from the sacrifice of Abel's lamb up to the cross of Christ, and that's true.
Yes, sir.
But it went a little farther. It went right up into God's presence.
Amen.
Right into the presence of God. Now this one who has this more excellent ministry And I don't think, Walter, we can say this too often in this age. This one who has this ministry before God right now, and it's as real as the fact that I'm standing here today or Walter stood here. He has this ministry before God as our substitute. He's the high priest, sure, but he's also our substitute.
Yes, sir.
He's our redemption. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. You see, you can go right down the line. He's all of these things, and they're for us. God looks for wisdom in Walter Pendleton. He sees Christ. He looks for sanctification in John Farron. He sees Christ. He looks for holiness in Earl Cochran. He sees Christ. Can I make it any simpler than that? Instead of the believer who constantly fails, falls, and is foolish, constantly, Christ stands in his and her place before God.
That's right.
And there, Walter, you said it this morning, there's not one sin imputed to their account. Why? Because they're laid on him. Well, yeah, that's true of past sins. Well, I've got my old question for you, kids. Listen just once. I got my old question. How many sins had you committed when Christ died? I can believe that he wiped out our past sins, but what about our future? Them too.
Yes, sir.
Them too. That's just the way it is. With Christ, reality comes. Bradley LeSueur was talking this morning about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he was saying, and I agreed, that we see too much of other things when our vision should be concentrated upon Christ. As a little kid, you were lucky to find... You see, we weren't allowed to play with matches. That was strictly forbidden. There was no fire protection at all. So your house burned, it just burnt. So it was a great fortune if you found a piece of glass that would magnify. Now, some way or other, Roy, these things occurred in rare occasions. You found one. And you washed it all off and you took it out even in a weak sun and you got it focused just right. And you got a little pinpoint of light on a piece of paper and you just held it there and the smoke would start to rise and pretty soon the paper would catch on fire. And that was as near a miracle as I ever came. That was just the way it happened. But we valued those magnifying glasses and carried them in our pockets. We might have to start a fire sometime, don't you know? And we often did. Fortunately, not in the barn. But you see what I'm saying? This magnifying glass concentrated its power in one little tiny spot. And that's what we're supposed to do. Make everything. Now, I don't mean you ought not to listen to anything else but the gospel or ought not to do anything other than so-called Christian service. I'm not saying that.
Right.
What I'm saying that in all things, our vision should be concentrated like that magnifying glass on the person of Christ. Make
right.
everything relative to him.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen. That's right. Yeah.
And LeSueur was saying this morning, how disgruntled, you heard him, didn't you? How disgruntled some people got about mopping floors and doing dishes, and they just come here and sit around and leave me with a mess. He said that mess is your opportunity to serve God. Now those are not his words, those are mine. But when you're sweeping floors, and I've said it 100 times or more, when you're sweeping floors, washing dishes, bathing children, that's where you are because God put you there.
Right.
And that is service, not just to your house and to yourself, but it's service to God.
Right. Yes, sir. That's true.
Now, let me see if I can get somewhere near finished here. You look at Acts 13. Well, let me say this first. The morning and the evening sacrifice. You can find it back in Exodus and Leviticus. The Passover lamb, the red heifers, these offerings that were made were all made by dying, changing Levitical priests. And all of this was just a shadow of Christ's priestly work. What was the high priest doing in the Holy of Holies? Placing the blood for propitiation. I said that last Sunday, I know. Placing the blood for propitiation to reconcile us to God. To reconcile us. It's like a king, only it's the king of the universe. He's got a few, he's got people out here, large masses that rebel against him. And that this king is able to reconcile those people to himself. He doesn't have to be reconciled to the people, you see. And speaking of God the Father, God so loved the world. And Paul spoke these words in Acts 13 and verse 6. Speaking of Christ, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Am I in Acts? I don't know. Which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, I'm rereading what I quoted before. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. He is the mediator of that better covenant. Now this same covenant we read about, now you go over to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And you read these words. I think I'm right on this. 13 and verse 20. Paul says this. He's leaving them now. He's closing his letter. He said, now the God of peace. I like that title.
Yes, sir.
The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now he is the good shepherd, according to John 10. To Peter, he is the chief shepherd. And to Paul, here in Hebrews, he is the great shepherd.
Yeah.
That great shepherd of the sheep. And you see what he did? He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because Christ, bearing our sins, became in the sight of God, and Walter, I'm almost afraid to say this, became in the sight of God contaminated by our disease.
Yes, sir.
And he died as a malefactor.
Yes, sir.
Before God and men. Do you realize that?
Yeah, that's it.
That when Christ hung on the cross and God turned away from him and he cried out in that awful darkness which covered the earth at that time and which certainly covered his soul as he suffered for the sins of his people, he hung in agony and shed his blood. Now he didn't spill it. Nobody spilled his blood. He shed it.
That's right.
Voluntarily, willingly. And this passage tells me that even he, along with us, the people of God, was cleansed by and resurrected by that blood. Look at it. Do you see it there? It's an amazing thing, and I didn't notice that until this past week. Now the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus, that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, how did he bring him from the dead? He died for us. He was dead as any other man would be dead. Do you agree with that? You think that's true? All right. He was brought from the dead then through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Whose blood was that? Christ's blood. Something had to cleanse from sin. Now, you get the idea in evangelical preaching, Walter, that the Holy Spirit comes along, and in a sense, this is true, to this one and that one and the next one, and selects them to receive life, and they're cleansed. Well, as I say, in a way, that's true. But every one of God's elect were chosen in him, as Walter pointed out, before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, their sins were gone even then.
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Insofar as God was concerned. All of them. All of them. That's why we see a lot around us. I'm just going to quit because I want to talk to you a minute. And I had this before I listened to Bradley this morning. But we live in a world of sights and sounds that we've never had before. My mind is not capable of receiving what's out there and what I have. I couldn't tell you how a television works if somebody was going to kill me on the spot this moment. How a picture travels through the air and enters some pipes on top of my house or a dish on my porch roof, and I can see around the world. Now, you want to try to tell me how that's done? I don't know. But you know what? I've grown accustomed to it, and I accept it just like a glass of water. Well, so what? But you get to thinking about what's taken place here in the last 50 years. When I was a boy, and Uni was a young girl, back when we were first married, the trains that passed about a half a mile from the house were burning coal. And a man stood with a number four scoop and was swinging coal into that engine all the time, keeping that pressure up, keeping the steam up. And the engineer was handling the valves and the throttle and the whistle. They're gone. They've either been restored at huge costs, or they're rust buckets sitting back of a junkyard somewhere. You kids will never see a steam engine unless you see it at a fair or like up at
Cass.
Thank you, Walter. Up there. I've never been there except to pass by it. But you'll never see one. And yet, we were raised with them. And the very fact that I can go out there and hook up two wires and turn on a knob and talk anywhere in the world with another person talking to me and I to him. No wires connecting us at all. I've got a wire hung up. He's got a wire hung up. So, there we are. But here's something far more fabulous than that. I can go into that computer, Paul, and I can type in a letter and send it to Timbuktu if I've got an address that's there. And in the speed of light, it'll be received. Not a wire connecting us in any sense. Now you tell me how. Well, it's by computer language. Oh, zero and ones? What do you make of that? That's computer language. How do you like to read it? Zeros and ones. So what I'm saying is that we're surrounded by all of these things, and our attention is focused away from Christ into these things. Now, as I said, I've got a computer, I've got a radio, I've got a television. I'm not going to chop them up. But what I'm saying is that in all things, Christ is to be the center.
Sure, sir.
In your young people, in your dating, Christ is to be the center.
Sure.
And you're to value spirituality and chastity.
Sure.
And purity. And you're to keep it that way. You're not to be diverted by modern philosophy or modern things, modern pictures, modern ideas. Don't be influenced by this. Some of them are fine. I'm glad that they don't have a pull of tooth without anesthetic now. I'm glad of that. And I'm glad that that Unibel can go to Virginia and see a doctor after we've been through what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I guess. I might not be right. Close, the last one I think made 7. Because she was losing sight. So this one doctor at Charlottesville, he was the first. So Dr. Hatfield here in Beckley sent her back to Dr. Plum. Said, I can't do anything for you. Been with you, what, 2 years? 3? I don't remember. They won't nod or shake. And they know, too. But the thing is, we got this this Dr. Plum called Dr. Cotter at Roanoke and sent her down there. Now, listen to this. This is pressure in her eye. I can go that far and say that. He took a laser gun and put a hole in the back of her eyeball and installed a filter and a tube. And lo and behold, it's getting better. And he was nonchalant. He said, oh, we can fix that. See, our attention... Do you know who did that? God did it.
Sure he did. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
You can't tell me any other. If you go through anything, don't let your attention get focused anywhere but in the person of Christ and the purpose and will of God.
Right.
Now, one day we're all going to lay down and die within the will and the purpose of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
Now, that's just true. And there's no need to go on with tragedies and all of it. Everything happens by God's hand. And it is for our benefit and for our profit. And that great high priest who today, at this moment, is seated at the right hand of God, and he's dealing with God about his purpose and our needs. He's making intercession, the scripture says, for us. I think that's an amazing thing.
Yes, sir.
The God that brought our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant is with us and for us. And God will never be surprised at anything that you do.
That's right.
People think, oh, I've lost all my chances because of this. No. God has provided. If you believe Christ, God has provided even now for anything that might happen in your life.
Right. That's right.
Now there may be some chastisement that's pretty severe. There may be some darkness. There may be some from some rough trails. But God has provided. And I don't know anybody, if they lived any kind of a life at all in our station in life, that haven't had some rough trails and rough roads, everyone. But this is God's will and God's purpose for us today. How do I know? The great high priest is still seated.
Yes, sir.
And you know what he said when he was on earth? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Yep. Amen.
Is your attention focused on Christ? In the simplest, unimportant things. Even in things that are enjoyable, happy times, is your attention focused on Christ? How important that is. People say, well, I don't know what's the matter with me. Is your attention focused on Christ? Most of our attention is, I shouldn't say ours, I guess. Maybe that's not true. Most of attention of most people are centered on themselves. Either what a hard time I've had or what a good life I've made for myself. One of the two. When God did it all. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we're grateful today for your blessing, for this hour, for this day. We pray that you'd go with us to our homes and grant us some concept of what we have here, the worthiness of this place, not a building itself, but being a place